All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19. This is going to be the fourth encounter that I'm going to preach on with Christ. This encounter number four, I'm going to preach on Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. And it's the first 10 verses. It's interesting where it falls within Luke's narrative, because in the 18th chapter you find another rich man that comes seeking Christ, but yet he left lost. Here you find that Jesus stopped and he called Zacchaeus, and he was saved. And so there is definitely some interesting things we can compare between the two individuals. And if I think to do it, I'll try to. I did write it down, but I forgot to put it in my notes, so I'll probably just have to shoot from the hip. But there's several things I think that's very interesting within the two. Luke 19, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we are thankful that we have a Savior that has come to seek and to save that which is lost. My desire tonight, if anyone is here and that has heard preaching, or they've had the gospel shared to them or demonstrated by the lives of those around them, that especially if they've never been saved, my desire, Lord, is tonight they would see themselves lost and understand there is a Savior that is a seeking Savior who wants to save them. And God, I pray that they will repent and believe the gospel and be eternally saved. God, help us to be good ambassadors for you and represent you well in this world and have concern and compassion for others. Even those that are not like us, even those that don't fit into our little groups, God, help us to see the inclusiveness of the gospel and our mandate to get out of our comfort zone. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We say the Bible, Jesus was never too busy to stop and spend time with people that were truly seeking Him. He was never too busy to do that. He was always willing to spend time, invest His time on individuals that had a true heartfelt need, and especially a heartfelt need of salvation. Jesus would give them His attention. His scene with the woman with the issue of blood probably demonstrated as much in Mark chapter number 5, in that Jesus was heading to heal a little girl who was at the very point of death. There was no time to waste, and yet Jesus stopped and said, who touched the hem of my garment? People were thronging him from every direction, but he knew virtue had went from him. He knew somebody had been healed. And I don't believe he knew just somebody had been healed. I believe he knew who was healed. I believe he said that for the people around him. But anyway, Jesus stopped and gave her attention, gave her time, and the news came that while he was delayed, was spending time with this woman, that little girl died. Now, it wasn't a big deal for Jesus that little girl died either. He took care of that. But imagine the pressure to get there, because in people's mind, if he could just get there before she died. Because death has this idea of finality. And no doubt that was upon their brain. They said, why trouble the master any farther? She's dead. And Jesus said, you believe enough to come to me, don't stop believing now. And so we know the rest of the story. Jesus always had time. Zacchaeus was a man that was seeking the Lord Jesus. And what's interesting in this account, we see Jesus from the angle that we see him most comfortable with, and that's casual conversations with individuals and in simple settings. It seemed like Jesus was very good and very comfortable in those places, and so should we be. But it seems like it's a difficulty because we're afraid we're going to mess up, we're not going to say the right thing, and we might look stupid. Let me just tell you something. You're putting too much on yourself. You just love them. You point them to Christ. And God the Holy Spirit can do more than you could ever do in all your wisdom. Pretty simple, right? So don't overthink it. And so what we find, Zacchaeus comes seeking Christ. But what he really discovered was Christ comes seeking him. I want you to understand that Jesus did not commit himself to all men, for he knew what was in their heart. And that's what John chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25 tells us. And so we see that. Some people just sought after Jesus for miracles. Some people sought after him just for sheer curiosity and for selfish motives and selfish reasons. And maybe they wanted bread. But Jesus didn't commit himself to everybody, but people that truly had a heart to know God. And so we see in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, there's a young man that comes and said, good master, what must I do? What lackest I yet to be saved and have a home in heaven and inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked him some questions. And he said, you know the commandments. He said, oh yes, I've done that. I've done that. I've done this and I've done that. Now, not to get into it real deep, there's one thing the Lord left out, and that was covetousness. But anyway, Jesus deals with this man. And basically, Jesus finally said, there's one thing you lack. And he said, what's that? I want you to take what you have, sell it, and give it, and distribute it to the poor, and follow me. He put a price, not upon salvation, but he was testing the man's heart. Let me tell you, somebody gets saved, they don't care what they have to walk away from. Get under conviction. You don't care. You don't care. You got to have Christ. And so we find right here that this young man went away and he was sorrowful, the Bible says. He's very rich. Now, not to spoil the story because we read it. We all know Zacchaeus gets saved. But what a comparison. Zacchaeus appears to be an older man. This was a young man. This young man was well respected. Zacchaeus, he was despised. Both of them were very rich and very wealthy. You'll find one came seeking the Lord. He had much potential, it appears, in his life. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, he was despised. He was just curious up in a tree wanting to see Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Now, I believe there's some things going on in his heart, and I have some logical reasons for that. But you see, he didn't come necessarily, but Jesus sought him out. There's a comparison here. And may I say to you, after Jesus talked to him and spent time with him, guess what? Zacchaeus is willing to relinquish his wealth. This young man, after Jesus spoke with him, he went away sorrowfully because he was rich and he loved his riches. But you know what Zacchaeus desired more than the riches of this world and power and prestige? He desired God. What a comparison between the two. And you say, Brother Grant, what's the difference? I'll tell you the difference is. The difference is this. Heaven or hell. That's the difference. That's the difference. What do you value? Is it like hidden treasure in a field? Jesus said, how much do you value? Are you willing to sell all you have to have what God has to offer? Now, it's not about buying, but it's about the heart of the matter. And I believe a person truly sees themselves for what God sees them, guilty and undone, will desire the thing that God has to offer the most above everything the world has to offer. And so we see a comparison there. And you see Zacchaeus' relationship with Christ, he understands there's a greater value than everything the world has to offer. Now, in verse 10, we'll get to the purpose of this account. But the first thing I want you to notice, this sinner. When I refer to Zacchaeus being a sinner, the Bible says Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. The Bible says there was a man by the name of what? Zacchaeus. And he was chief among the publicans. Now, that is not a Republican. That word publican means tax collector. And the Bible tells us that he was rich. Now, when I say he's sinner, I'm not saying he's unique in that he's the only person in this whole thing that we can see as a sinner. Everybody born is a sinner. We understand that, right? But we see him as a sinner. When I call him a sinner, I'm saying it in the way that the Jews saw him. How did the people and his community see him? He was a chief tax collector for the Roman government. He had grown very wealthy by extracting as much money as possible from his fellow Jewish citizens. Now, what is a publican? As a tax collector, the Romans would designate a person to represent their empire in a certain area and charge them with the responsibility of collecting taxes. And here was their job. They would do that, but here's how they made their money. Their profit came from anything and everything that they could collect beyond what Rome actually charged and what Rome actually required. And so publicans were notorious, these tax collectors, using all kinds of tactics, using all kinds of means to be employed to extort money from their fellow Jewish citizens. And therefore, they become wealthy. But in the process of becoming exuberantly wealthy, they were hated. They were despised by their own people. And so you'll find that they were considered the most notorious of sinners. In fact, when you find it in Scripture, tax collectors are often listed with prostitutes. That's where they put them. They put them in that category. They put them in the worst of the worst in their mind. So we see him, no doubt, as a picture of a terrible sinner in the eyes of his own community. And so Zacchaeus was no different. That's how people viewed Zacchaeus. And we see that within the narrative, because the Jews will criticize just in a little bit that Jesus is hanging out with a sinner. And so evidence is seen in verse number 8 that he cheated his people, because he said, "Lord, half my goods I'll give the poor, but what I've taken, anything by any man but false accusation, I'm going to restore it to him fourfold." That's what's required under the Old Testament law. And so we see this, that he was a sinner in their eyes. But I want you to get this. It didn't really matter if he was a sinner in their eyes. He was a sinner in God's eyes. And here's the truth of the matter. Every single one of us at one time, or even maybe now, are sinners in God's eyes. Notorious, wicked, and a terrible sinner. He was a terrible, treasonous sinner to them. But he was a terrible sinner because he was born with a sinful nature, and he was sinful by nature, by choice, and by practice. He was a sinner morally. We see that. He routinely lived his life based on greed, lies, views, power, all that stuff, extorting money from his own people. He was a sinner intellectually. He was a Jew. He was descendant of Abraham, but yet he didn't know who the Messiah was. He hadn't studied the Scripture like many of the other people had studied, and many of them in study still missed it, and some of them just rejected it. But you'll find he didn't know. He climbed up in the sea. He wanted to find out who this Jesus is. I want to know more about him. He was a sinner socially, as I said. Everybody viewed him as an outcast. He was an outcast from everybody in his community. And the only people that would hang around a tax collector like Zacchaeus was notorious sinners themselves. That's all. But we see him as the seeker as well. Notice the seeker. The Bible looks in verse number 3 and says this: he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And y'all know the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. What did he do? He climbed up in a sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. Y'all wanted to hear me sing that, I know. But I'm not. Close as I'm going to get tonight. And the Bible says that he ran, climbed up the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. The Bible says he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Who he was. He didn't know a lot about him, but he wanted, and what he'd heard, he wanted to see who he was. And so he runs down the street, climbs up in the tree. Jesus is coming that way. And so he wanted to get a good look. And why would he do this? Why? I tell you what I think. I think he probably heard of Matthew's defection. Matthew left and walked away from the seat, receipt of custom being a tax collector and followed the Lord. Who in their right mind would leave a lucrative job like that and follow this so-called prophet that don't even have a place to lay his head? That everybody hates everything he's saying amongst the religious leaders. Who would do that? Could it be, as you say the scripture, that Zacchaeus' area, probably that he took taxes come, there were some people pretty famous, if we think about it. His area probably include Nain. What happened in Nain? There was a widow there that had her son, her only son, right? And he died. Jesus raised him from the dead. Could it be that one day he's walking down the street and he said, Whoa. I heard you died. Oh, I was dead till Jesus come and touched the bier of the coffin and I'm alive now. Jesus? Yes, Jesus, the Messiah. Could it be one day he's walking down the street and he looks, he passed the guy and says, man, that guy looks, who is that guy? He's like, that looks like that blind beggar. Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus turns around and's like, hey, Zacchaeus, what happened to you? One day Jesus was passing by and I started crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he stopped and he called me and now I see. You know what? I believe he's like, whoa. Wow. Matthew, could have been that boy at Nain, and now Zacchaeus, for whatever reason, when he heard Jesus was passing, I got to see this man. I got to see him. There's something about him. I believe he responded because of changed lives. I believe that's the reason he wanted to see him. The changed lives affected him. Let me tell you, there's nothing that will affect people as much as changed lives. All the sermons in the world are never as good as a demonstrated life that's been changed by the gospel. And not only do we see that, I believe he responded from more than just curiosity. Because Jesus never spent time with people that were just curious to see a miracle or power or something special that he could say or something that he could say that would just wow them. He spent time with people who were genuinely seeking the truth. So that tells me, I want you to understand, I believe there was something going on in Zacchaeus. I believe in his heart there was a void and there was a vacuum, and all the money in the world and all the power that he held could never make up for what he was missing. True love, appreciation, and those sorts of things, and a spiritual void. He refused. Let me tell you something else about this seeker. Not that he responded from changed lives, he responded from mere curiosity. He refused to be crowded out. He's pretty serious about this. He's climbing up in a sycamore tree. Now, some people said this sycamore tree is about like a date tree. And that day, the branches were low and he could easily climb up in. But I don't tell you, he did his dead level effort best to get eyeball him good. He wanted to see this man. And so, I want you to see the Savior. So we've seen several things. We've seen the sinner. We've seen the seeker. We've seen how people identify him as a sinner. We see this one that comes seeking to see who Jesus was. But notice the Savior. The Bible says in verse 5, Jesus came to the place and he looked up and saw him. Now, they're passing down the street, people around, everybody's looking at him, right? Everybody. This is Jesus. But he stops, looks at Zacchaeus. Says, Zacchaeus, make haste. You know, the Bible says he calls his sheep by name. You remember when you got lost. You remember being under old-fashioned conviction and the Holy Spirit started calling, come be saved. Come be saved. Come be saved. Huh? You remember that day? Man, that's a glorious day. Amen. That's a glorious day. He says, Zacchaeus? He's like, talking to me. You know, Zacchaeus up in the tree, amen. I mean, I don't know. It's not there. But he says, Zacchaeus, make haste. I want you to come down. For today, I must abide at thy house. And the Bible says he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. What the Bible says. He came down and received him joyfully. You see, really, there's two seekers in this story. One wasn't seeking from curiosity. One came seeking to save that which was lost. That, you get to the end of the story, and that's what you'll find. So I want you to understand this, just as the account of Jesus passing through Samaria wasn't by accident. This man had a need that God knew about before he ever showed up. Jesus knew that need. And he saw the longing that was in his heart. And this man had heard the stories that changed lives. He'd heard the rumors that went around. He said, I've got to see this Jesus. And so Christ initiated the contact. We see him as a seeking Savior. He initiated the contact. He knew this man was unhappy and needing forgiveness. Secondly, let me say this. He ignored the prejudices of his day. Not only initiated contact with him, but he ignored the prejudices of his day. Christ was initiating conversation with one of the most hated men in town. Think about this. He wasn't liked. But you see, the Lord didn't care about the prejudices of that day. Why? Because he cared too much for people in that day. You see, if we're not careful, we'll allow our own prejudice to hinder us from trying to speak and win others to Christ. Let me just tell you, no other Jewish rabbi would have sat down with the woman at the well. You'll find that when Jesus made friends with that maniac of Gadara, that demoniac, when people showed up and they saw him clothed and in their right mind, they got upset then. Ain't that crazy? That's crazy to me. That's when they got upset. He clothed his right mind and said, whoa, you've got to get out of here. You've got to get out of here. And Zacchaeus, we see him. Matthew, he would have been hated. He had been despised. There's a woman caught in adultery. They're ready to stone her. But Jesus steps in. He doesn't accuse her. He made friends with her that day, did he not? And he said, woman, go and sin no more. Mary Magdalene, well, the Bible tells us a little bit about her conversion and her possession. There's also a prostitute that comes to Jesus one day and she anoints Jesus' feet with her perfume and her tears and wipes them off and cleans his feet. I want to say to you, Jesus was a friend to sinners. He was a friend to people that a lot of people's religion couldn't even stomach to be around. But Jesus didn't allow those prejudices to hinder him from befriending, from saving. May I say to you, I believe we need to learn that today. We think that we can't be friends with somebody if they do this or they do that. I'm constantly amazed at people that will cuss around me and they'll, oh, I'm sorry, preacher. Listen, you think I'm offended by that? That's between you and God. Right? I may not want to hear. I don't want it around in my home. I want it around my family and all that. I get that. I invite them to come in and have a cussing session. Teach us how to cuss. I ain't saying that. That's between them and God. That don't mean I can't be a friend to them. Some people are rough around the edges. But you see, we think we get too sanctified. If we get that kind of sanctification, that's not biblical sanctification. And let me just say this to you. We're so worried that we're going to be tainted. I tell you what we need to worry about is them going to hell. See, we need the principle of looking beyond the exterior and seeing people's true needs on the inside. And Jesus looked past the exterior, who this man was, and he saw him wounded, he saw him hurting, and he saw him lost. And Zacchaeus knew that there was a spiritual need in his heart. And it's been said, if you can't stand the smell of sheep, you don't need to be in the ministry. And let me just tell you, if you can't stand the smell of sinners, you probably will never reach out to them. We need to be a living demonstration of Christ's love, not a theoretical theory of what Christ's love is to lost people. And what I like about, not only did he initiate contact, but you find this, not only did he ignore the prejudice, he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. We find it a little strange, but Jesus didn't have a home to invite him to. He didn't have a grandma to say, hey, come to my grandma's house. We're getting ready to have Sunday dinner. He didn't do that. But he did. So I'm going to go to your house today. And so we see him as, we see a seeking sinner, but here as well. The Bible says that he come and found Zacchaeus. Where was Zacchaeus at? I'm going to point this out. I don't know if this is a good exegesis or not, but that may have a metaphor here. He came to the place where he was, looked up and saw him. Where was he? He was in a tree. He was in a tree. He met Christ at a tree. Think about this. I don't know, but ever since anyone who's ever been saved has had to meet Christ at a tree called the cross of Calvary. There's no other way to meet Christ than at a tree. And so, that probably looks a little bit too much, but it is neat to me that it's there. Let me say there's a skeptic that was there on that day. Because Jesus came down, Zacchaeus came home, he received him joyfully. Verse 7, notice the skeptics. The skeptics, verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be with a guest, with a man that's a sinner. How dare you? Who does he think he is? Supposed to be a prophet, supposed to be a rabbi. You hear the whispers? How many times have we ever thought something like that? Huh? Look how awful. Awful. We better be careful. We better be careful. And what I want to say, these pious Jews of Jericho were aghast at Jesus' behavior. We better not develop the same attitude. Most Christians will gravitate to people identical to them. They'll gravitate to people that are almost a mirror and reflection of them. They're fearful of friends outside that circle. We've got to be careful. We should make friends to non-Christians as well. This just to go to show how far removed we are from biblical evangelism. We want to stand away from them like they're lepers and throw tracts at them. We want to leave a tract in a bathroom. Maybe they'll find it while they're sitting on the John and read it. How many ever saw one in a public restaurant like that? Me, right? Well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with leaving tracts around because I had an ex-brother-in-law that got saved, and he'll tell you every time he was somewhere, when we worked together, he'd head out to deliver gas or he'd head on a trip my dad would send him on. I'd put tracts in his suitcase, put tracts in his boots and tracts in his truck and everywhere he went. And he told me later, I read them and he said, they really worked me over. So I'm not knocking that, but I got news for you. You know what? Really what? The conversations that we had together. That made it effective. But I didn't try to withdraw from Mike. I just tried to be his friend. And I want you to see today, we try to stand back and think that that's just enough. Let's do this. Jesus went down the road with this guy, traveling to his house. And they're conversing. And there's this social expectation. Why is he hanging out with this guy? Why would he even spend time talking to this guy? And they were all amazed. But Jesus really didn't care what they thought. In fact, I believe that we need the same kind of oblivion. We need to quit being focused on the exterior and see the needs of people's hearts and their lives. We need to be beyond. You see, I got news for you. They can be offensive, but the truth of the matter is this. They're going to have to give an account to God for that. But I'm going to have to give an account how I handle myself around them. Could I put up with that? Could I endure that to witness to them? You see, Jesus went down the road with this notorious sinner. I want you to notice the saved man. Not only skeptic, but notice this. He was a seeking sinner. Turns into a saved man in verse 8 and 9. How do you know he's saved? Look at verse number 8 and 9. And Zacchaeus stood. He hears, no doubt, the grumbling. He sees the eyeballs. He sees the whispers. He knows what they're saying. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give back to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man but false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Two things that prove to me he has been saved. Number one, his confession. His confession shows repentance. He's going to give half that he has to the poor. This guy right here, before, the rich young ruler, he didn't want to distribute to the poor. He didn't want to do that. Jesus said, what lackest thou yet? Right? Zacchaeus didn't have that problem. Zacchaeus said, if I've wronged somebody, I'll restore them fourfold. Just like what was required. Somebody stole something in the Old Testament. You see his confession. You see his conversion in verse number 9. And you say, how do you know he's saved? Because Jesus said, this day, salvation's come to this house. Present tense. This day. I like it. Salvation, yes, God can be working on somebody for a while. And the Holy Spirit can be plotting and pointing and urging. But the truth of the matter, there comes a moment of belief. And this day, salvation has come to this house. It was present tense. It wasn't something... And by the way, salvation, how saved are you if you lose it again? It was present tense. And secondly, it was personal. Now, how do I see it personal? this day salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also the son of Abraham. Now, some people struggle. If they really think about this, why do they struggle? Because, wait a minute, Jews are Jews and we're Gentiles. Really? He was a Jew, and Jesus says now he's a real Jew. See that? Now he's really a son of Abraham. What? Because, dear friends, I want to tell you, somebody could be born in Israel, and they could be Orthodox. And I want to tell you what, yes, they can be grafted back in again if they abide not in unbelief. They got to believe. They got to be saved. And you know what happened to this man? He got saved that day. And so the Bible says in Romans 2 and 28, for he is not a Jewish one outwardly. That's what Paul said, not Brother Grant. Neither is he of circumcision, which outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision that is of the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise not of men, but of God. Galatians 3, 6 and 7. For even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. He got saved on that day, was truly a Jew in God's eye, part of God's people. And so the Bible tells us that you find that Jesus said he saved the six tonight. I want you to notice the principle behind the story. What's the purpose? Jesus saved a lot of people. Why is the purpose of this story? See it in verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the key of the story. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. How do I know that Zacchaeus was feeling lost? I'll tell you how. Before you ever get saved, you got to get lost. That's a fact. And you know what? Too many people today want to go around and listen, they want to go around and act like people are not that bad of sinners, but the truth of the matter, we're all notorious sinners. Why did Jesus spend so much time and interest in this man that was hated in Jericho? Because he was lost and he needed to be found. He had a longing in his soul. And until people realize they are lost, they'll not see their need to be found. That's why preaching needs to get people to Romans 3. For all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. That everybody is impotent and powerless to save themselves. Until they get there, they'll not see their need of Savior. Your church can't do it. Baptism can't do it. Being a good person can't do it. The Bible says that we are wicked on the inside. We all have evil hearts. Oh, I've got a pretty good heart. They're a pretty good person. Let me tell you some things in application. Number one, God has called us all to be friends of sinners. Every one of us. Number two, the lost must see themselves lost in order to be saved. And let us not pretend that some people are lost less than others. But they're a child, Brother Grant. They're a child. They ain't not done too much wicked. They're lost as hell itself. They're lost as last year's Easter egg. They're as lost as any notorious sinner you know. Listen to me. I don't care how young you are, and I don't care how many times you've been to church. Zacchaeus, people say, oh yeah, he's lost. Guess what? You're lost. You're just as lost and undone. And if you die, you'll face the wrath of God. Just the same. You see, it ain't the person that they're lost less. No. People are dead in trespasses and sin. If something's dead, they're dead. Listen, you don't look so well. That guy out there in the cemetery died in 1990. He's dead. That guy died in 1970. He's deader. And that guy that died in 1948, he's the deadest. They're all dead. Some are decayed worse than others, but all are dead. All are dead. And you know, I want you to hear me now. If you're sitting here and you're lost, you're not lost less than somebody else because you go to church. You're lost. You're lost. Undone. Don't know God. And let me tell you this. If you finally realize you're lost, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to look to Jesus and you need to be saved. Pretty simple. Jesus came seeking to save that was lost. You know why you're here today? Just same reason. If you're lost, same reason. Zacchaeus is in that sycamore tree. It's because Jesus came to seek and to save that was lost. I want to ask everybody to bow your heads just a moment. Just a moment. I'll not pressure anybody. If you're here tonight and you know you're lost, I'm not going to come back to you. I'm not going to call you by name. I'm just going to pray for you. But I know this, you cannot be saved until you are released, recognize the fact that you're lost. If you're here and you know that you've not been saved, would you raise your hand and say, Brother Grant, please pray for me. Who has the courage to do that tonight? Say, I know I'm lost. Anybody here have the courage to do that? Anybody? Say, I know that I've not truly been born again. Pray for me, preacher. Oh, well, it looks good. Looks good. But I want to tell you this. God knows the heart. Our Heavenly Father, I can't see the true needs of any individual. But God, there's not any individual here that can hide their true needs. So I pray, Father, that You would work them over if they're undone. And God, may they come to You to know the sweetness of salvation and the joy that comes. One man went away sorrowful. Another man, when he met Jesus, he left with great joy. God, I pray tonight that any lost sinner here would have that experience of knowing You and knowing the joy that comes because of Your great love and compassion where You died for them. May they believe in You. I pray it in the name above every name. Amen. Let's